The Lord be with you. And good morning, Gloria. Gloria just said good morning to me. So, and Carl, good morning to you too. Great to see you. Welcome to our worship service today. If you're visiting with us, we extend a especially warm welcome to you. We pray that in your time with us today, God will draw you closer to Him and also to His people. Here at IPC, we are a mishmash of cultures, customs, languages, and traditions. Or perhaps better said, we are a beautiful blend of cultures, customs, traditions, and languages. But we come together as one people in the name of our one Lord, Jesus Christ, to offer praise and thanksgiving to God for what He has done for us through Him. So please join me now in prayer as we prepare our hearts for worship. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, in what You have done for us through Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, You have given us a great occasion indeed to gather here for joyful worship today. We pray that the joy of our worship today would in some small way reflect the depth of Your love. This love shown to us through the birth, death, resurrection, ascension, and eventual return of Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 2 and 7, and it can be found on page 690 of the Church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it with stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel and the people of Judah. Are the vines he delighted in? And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed for righteousness. But he heard cries of distress. This is the word of the Lord. Today's New Testament reading comes from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, and can be found on page 1083 of the Church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so it can be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit apart from me. You can do nothing if you do not remain in me. You are like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burnt. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is the word of the Lord.
Please join me in prayer as we prepare for the preaching of God's word. Let's pray. Guide us, O Lord, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we might see life, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's start today by thinking about comparisons we make. Comparisons we make about ourselves or others to things that are not human. Things like plants, things like animals. Now, sometimes when we make such comparisons, they are simple comparisons, and other times they are complex. So what's the difference? Well, let me give you a few examples, and we'll start with a couple examples of simple comparisons. Let's say that after attending one of the Friday night Nexus sessions with our Nexus group here at IPC, they're generally youngish people. Let's say I, the old guy, am invited to go with some of the young people out for a meal after their meeting. All right? And then let's say after the meal, they have planned perhaps a late night or early morning movie. Well, knowing my age and my sleep patterns, let's say then I decline the invitation, explaining to these nice young people that I am, in fact, a lark. Not Mark, M-A-R-K. This is lark, L-A-R-K. All right? That's my explanation to them. Love to go out, be out till 4 a.m., but I'm a lark. Okay, so when I compare myself to a lark in such an instance, am I suggesting that I can fly? Am I suggesting that I have a beak and wings? Am I suggesting that I enjoy eating seeds? No, I am merely suggesting that, like the lark, I like to get up early, and a late night outing for me is not a good fit. All right? So all this to say then that the comparison that I'm making to the lark is a simple one. It involves only one aspect of the lark. Okay, just one more example now of a simple comparison. So what if I were to tell you that one of my children is an orchid? An orchid. Would I be telling you that they thrive in tropical forests? Would I be telling you that they possess beautiful petals? Would I be telling you that they have a fondness for dry, acidic soil? No, I would merely be telling you that as a sensitive organism, this child requires just the right environment in order to flourish and thrive. Unlike the dandelion child, that doesn't matter where they are, they just do great, right? An orchid child has to be in just the right place, just the right environment to thrive. Dandelion child, quite the opposite. All right, so again, the comparison that I'm making here is a simple comparison because it only involves one point of reference there, one point of comparison. All right, so sometimes though, our comparisons involve not just one aspect of something, but many aspects, and these we call complex comparisons. So let me give you an example of this. If someone tells you that they have a brain like a computer, they might be telling you that, like a computer, their brain can store a lot of data. Or, like a computer, their brain can make computations very quickly. Or, like a computer, they can access information easily. Or, they might be telling you that their brain does all three of these things. It's like a computer in multiple ways. This is then a complex comparison because it involves multiple points of comparison, not just one. It's a complex comparison that they're making. All right. So with that now as background, let's consider the comparison Jesus makes in John 15, what we just read this morning. Jesus says here, "I am the true vine." Clearly, Jesus is comparing himself to a grapevine here, not unlike the one pictured on the front of your bulletins. Now, obviously, I think we can all figure this out, right? Obviously, Jesus is not saying there that he is literally a piece of vegetation, a bearer of grapes, a conduit of mineral elements. So what then is this comparison about if he's not those things? Is this a simple comparison he's making, or is this a complex comparison he's making here? Is Jesus like a vine in just one way, or is he like a vine in multiple ways? Well, let's go to work on the passage and find out. So we see right away from verse 1 of John 15, we see right away something interesting in Jesus' description of himself as a vine. He says this, "I am the true vine." I am the true vine. He's not then just any vine. He's the true vine. Now, if you think about it, when you say you are the true vine, you're probably implying that there's a false vine, right? So who or what is this false vine that Jesus seems to be referring to here with these words? Well, if we go back to the Old Testament, we see this. We find God speaking to the Israelites through the prophet Jeremiah. And interestingly, what we find here is that the Israelites are spoken of as a vine. This is what God tells them through his prophet Jeremiah. I'm taking this from Jeremiah 2, verse 21. He says this, "I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine?" And this isn't the only reference to the Israelite people as a vine. Several times in the Old Testament, they're referred to as a vine which God planted in this world to be witnesses to the world, a vine which God planted in the world to testify to his greatness and goodness. Receiving his nurture and care like a prized vine, the Israelites were to show the world God's justice and compassion, his wisdom and his beauty. Yes, the Israelites, as a fruitful vine, they were to show the world who their God was and what he was all about. But of course, as we know, that's not how it always played out, right? As we read the Old Testament, we just see that that isn't always the way it happened. Just read now a lament from Psalm 80 in which the Israelite psalmist describes how God nurtured and cared for them, bringing them out of Egypt, settling them in a new land, caring for them continually through their history. And then they ended up rejecting him in this instance and turning away from him. And he let the other countries around them trample them, the cherished vine. Psalm 80. The psalmist says this, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its boughs to the sea, and it shoots as far as the river." And then there's the question to God. "Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and the creatures of the field feed on it. Return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down. It's burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish." End of the quote there from Psalm 80. So in this instance, then, the Israelites had failed to be the vine that God wanted them to be. They didn't produce the fruit that God wanted them to produce. They didn't witness to who God was and what he was all about. And so, as we know from the story, they were taken into exile. But, in comparison, Jesus was quite different, right? He did not fail in this respect. As God's chosen, he witnessed perfectly to God's greatness and his goodness. He witnessed perfectly to God's justice and compassion, God's wisdom and his beauty. And so for this reason, Jesus Christ is called the true vine. He was the true vine because he produced the fruit that God wanted him to produce. He witnessed to who God was and what he was all about. Okay, so that's one way then in that Jesus is a vine, a true vine at that. He produced the fruit that God the Father wanted him to produce. Now, are there other ways that Jesus is like a vine? Well, let's read further in the passage, and let's start now at verse 5. Jesus says this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So in this verse, we find two different but related ways in which Jesus can be thought of as a vine. One more implicitly stated, the other more explicitly stated. Let's look at the implicit statement first, and let's start by answering this question. How important do you think, you don't have to be a gardener, I think, even to answer this question, you don't have to be a vintner. How important is a vine for the life of its branches? How important is a vine for the life of its branches. If a branch gets separated, severed from a vine, what is its life expectancy? How long will that branch last while it's not connected to the vine or after it's disconnected from the vine? Well, of course, the answer is not long at all, right? You don't have to be a gardener. You don't have to have a green thumb to understand that. The vine is that which provides life to the branches. The vine is the conduit of moisture and nutrients. It's the sustainer of life, which is then another reason why Jesus says he is the vine. Why he is the vine to the disciples' branches. He provides them, his branches, with what they need for the Christian life now and for eternal life in the future. Without him as a source of life, they will lose life itself. They eventually will wither, as we read in the passage, and die. In this way, Jesus' I am the true vine statement is a bit like his I am the bread of life statement. Some of you were perhaps here last week for that study. This is about the absolute necessity of Jesus in the life and for the life of his disciples. This is about the absolute necessity of Jesus in the life and for the life of all people. Without Jesus, there is no life as it should be. There is no life as God created it to be. There is no life lived in the presence of God now and for eternity. As the vine, he is the source of life, giving life to his branches, giving life to his followers, his disciples. Okay, so that's the second way then we see that Jesus is a vine. Now we can, as we consider verse 5 further, we see that there's not only this implicit statement about Jesus as the source of life, we see too an explicit statement about Jesus as the enabler of fruit, an enabler of fruit in the lives of his disciples. And this is something the kids sang about earlier. Remember, we just read this, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. No, it's the branch's connection to the vine that not only provides life, but it enables fruit, right? And so do we all understand what Jesus is talking about here when he says about that he enables his disciples to bear fruit? And of course, as we heard in the children's message, this is not about apples or oranges or blueberries or peaches. When Jesus talks about his disciples bearing fruit, he's talking about his disciples producing such things as faith, hope, and love in their lives. He's talking about his disciples displaying the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, about displaying such things as love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He's talking about his disciples joyfully obeying his commands and gladly doing his will. He's talking about his disciples witnessing to God's justice and his compassion, his wisdom and his beauty in their lives. Jesus is saying that if his disciples are going to produce these kinds of things in their lives, they have to remain connected to him. These fruit are best produced in the context of a close relationship with him, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the vine, they are the branches. And as such, he's the enabler of fruit in their lives. All right, so obviously then when Jesus says he's the true vine, it's a complex comparison, right? To kind of answer the question that I asked at the beginning of the service. This is a complex comparison he's making, not a simple one. In many ways, not just one, he's like a grapevine. He's a source of life. He's the enabler of fruit. And as the true vine, he witnesses to the gardener's greatness and goodness. He witnesses to God the Father's greatness and goodness. He is indeed the true vine in multiple ways. So last week at the beginning of the sermon series on these I am statements of Jesus, I mentioned this. I mentioned that this series on the I am statements of Jesus, the series is certainly about learning more about Jesus Christ. And today, I think we've done just that, right? We've learned the ways that Jesus Christ is very much the true vine. But I also said something else at the beginning of this series. I said that this series on the I Am statements is also about a response. Our response to Jesus' self-disclosure. Our response to his revelation of himself. Our response is critical here. And so we need to consider this as part of the exercise of looking at Jesus' self-disclosure statement here. Now, perhaps you're thinking, well, what do you mean? What do we got to talk about response? What are you getting at here, Pastor? Isn't it clear that most of us are good with this stuff about Jesus is the vine? After all, we really wouldn't be here in church this morning if it wasn't all fine for us. We agree with what you say. No doubt he's the true vine, just as you've explained so well. Maybe, I don't know about the last part, but why do we have to talk about his response then, or our response then? I'm here, aren't I? Well, I'd say this. The reason we need to talk about response is because this is a major concern of Jesus, if not the major concern in his self-disclosure in these statements. In fact, I would go so far to say this. When Jesus reveals himself in these I Am statements, he reveals himself expressly for the purpose of a response. He doesn't tell us who he is and what he's all about for our information. Just thought I'd tell you guys this, right? Just update you on who I am, what I'm all about, right? Not that. No, he tells us who he is and what he's all about in order to evoke a response, or invoke a response, for example, as we've talked about before, of faith, hope, and love. He wants what he's told us about him, he wants this to change us, actually. To change our beliefs and our values, to change our allegiances and our loyalties, our attitudes and behaviors, our principles and our priorities. He wants what he has told us, what he's disclosed about himself, to transform us, to transform our lives. This holds true in his disclosure to us that he's the true vine. I am the true vine. It's not an FYI statement. It's a call to action. And in this case, it's very specifically a call to producing fruit in our lives, the fruit, some of which I mentioned earlier. This is what Jesus says in verse 8 of John 15. He says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." You see how the two are connected there, right? For Jesus, there's no such thing as a disciple of his who doesn't bear fruit. There's no such thing as a disciple of his who doesn't embody faith, hope, and love. No such thing as a disciple who doesn't display the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm going to read them again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. No such thing as a disciple who doesn't joyfully obey what he commands or gladly do what he wills. No such thing as a disciple who doesn't witness to God's justice and his compassion, his wisdom and his beauty. To Jesus, a disciple who doesn't bear fruit is worthless, useless, extraneous as a disciple. Which is why he gives this warning after he identifies himself as the true vine. Maybe you remember this from our reading earlier. John 15, we're back to verses 1 and 2. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." And that second part we'll get to in another sermon sometime about the pruning. Suffice to say, though, no fruit from the branch, well, then no connection to the vine, Jesus is saying. The true vine is uninterested in carrying the dead weight of unfruitful branches. Unfruitful branches serve no purpose to the true vine, Jesus Christ. So the warning from Jesus here for the people of his time and for us is this. What can happen before can happen now. When we have been called as a people to witness to the world, to God's goodness and greatness, and we fail to do so. When we've been called as people to witness to his loving purposes in Jesus Christ and fail to do so, well, then we've become worthless to him, useless to him, subject to being cut off. To close, let me just say this. As I look out over you today, I see fruitful people. Fruitful, well, in many ways, both ways, as you'll find out in a bit, but fruitful, though, not least of all, in the way our society and our world might define fruitful. If nothing else, we are productive people, efficient people. I recently saw a graph of that showed comparisons of different countries and how efficient the labor markets were. And Switzerland leads the world in labor efficiency, owing in part to great productivity. In comparison to others, both in the country and in the world, we here in this place, we sow much and we reap much, right? We make things happen. We're on the whole, as I said before, productive people. And the world applauds us, right? The world applauds us because we produce what it understands to be the ultimate fruit. And that is the fruit of achievement. Whether it's academic achievement we enjoy, or family achievement, or financial achievement, or career achievement, lifestyle achievement, whatever kind of an achievement we enjoy, we are generally speaking, on account of our achievements, considered by others fruitful people. But of course, Jesus has a different definition, doesn't he, of what constitutes fruitful from the world, different from the world. Almost nothing our world considers fruit. Jesus, the true vine, considers fruit. Almost nothing. But yeah, as good citizens of the world, we keep at it, don't we? Day in, day out, mornings and evenings, weekends, weekdays, we strain, we strive, we exert, and we exact, we push and we pull, we go to and fro, back and forth, consumed with being fruitful, as the world defines fruitful. And this can carry over to church life as well, right? Everyone knows that the best church is the busiest church, right? Amen, right? Pastors especially know this, right? And believe it. We pastors love to tell everyone how busy our church is. It's fantastic. It's so busy. And so as pastor and church together, we can with all kinds of programs and plans and events and occasions and services and seminars and meetings and gatherings and the like, unconsciously or consciously strive to be the busiest and therefore the best. Because as the world tells us, more is always better, additional is always beneficial, or as we tell ourselves in the church, religious busyness is next to sanctified godliness. Yes, we can easily, even in the church, be tempted to follow the way of the world and its definition of fruitfulness. Jesus' words, I am the vine, though, give us another option. And in fact, they give us the only real option. And that is to be the most concerned with producing fruit in keeping with his definition of fruit, not the world's definition of fruit. To make his definition of fruit our definition of fruit. In this instance of Jesus identifying himself as the true vine, we are not left to wonder what exactly he means by what he wants from his branches or what kind of fruit he wants from his branches. In John 15, as Jesus continues to discuss his identity as the true vine and his disciples' identity as the branches, Jesus makes it very clear that one thing at least, among many, there's more things, but one thing at least, he believes constitutes real fruit in the lives of his disciples. Listen to this. This is verse 16 and 17. John 15, 16 and 17. He says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other." Bear fruit and bear fruit that will last, Jesus tells his disciples. Love each other. In other words, bear fruit by promoting the welfare of others, even if it costs you. Bear fruit by working sacrificially to improve their lives, not just your own. Bear fruit by making the well-being of others just as important as your own well-being. Bear fruit by being a healing presence in other people's lives, not a harming presence in other people's lives. Bear fruit by building people up instead of tearing them down. Bear fruit by loving each other. This, in Jesus' view, is what constitutes real fruit from his many branches. Well, I would say that producing such fruit is, of course, not easy. And sometimes, of course, it can be downright hard for many reasons. And not least of all, because producing such fruit is often not going to win you a lot of praise. It's not going to win you a lot of praise in the world, or I would say even in the Christian church these days. In society and in the church, it often seems that setting people straight is the most valued of fruit, not making people whole. Speaking about other people's lives instead of investing in other people's lives is what's celebrated. And so when we follow Christ's command here to love each other, we shouldn't be surprised when we're called foolish, naive, pathetic, wobbly, weak, or something worse. Jesus, in fact, predicted such scorn, such opposition in the very next chapter of the Gospel of John. He told his disciples, though, that they needed to persevere despite it. And we, too, need to persevere. We need to persevere in producing such fruit, for this is what we have been called to do by Jesus himself. If we stay connected to him, the vine, he will provide everything we need to do so. So pray then by the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I would remain in him and he in us. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Amen. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for empowering us to produce fruit through your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that the fruit that you desire of us, that this would be the most important fruit in our lives, and that you would give us wisdom in how to go about doing so. We pray, Lord, that you give us what we need through your conduit of grace and mercy, that every day we would feel your strength as we seek to be your witnesses in this world. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Go from here today to witness to the greatness and goodness of our Lord. Go bearing the fruit of faith, hope, and especially love, so that others, through us, might see him. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you and remain with you always. Amen.